Like to thank Davey and Sam for the words of welcome. It's good to be back with you again this morning, sharing fellowship with you again today, and always look forward to coming and sharing and renewing fellowship with the folks in this corner of the vineyard. Good to see Sister Netta back out this morning, and good to see that she's looking well this morning. Now, returning to 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to read the first 11 verses, please. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verses 1 through 11. And then when the meeting's over and the equipment switched off, I will bring an update on one or two things as well, which I don't want going out over the airwaves. But 2 Kings 20 and verses 1 to 11. And thinking of what I would bring this morning, my mind very quickly turned to this portion of Scripture. And it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came again to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, The sign thou shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but that the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and they brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Keep your Bible handy. We will turn to one or two places as time permits this morning, or as we're just about to go into the afternoon. Hezekiah was a man who was a godly king. Yet here he is in the midst of distress, rather than call a doctor. And of course, as the king of the land, he would have access to the very best of them. He immediately rather turns to God and seeks his face in prayer, when shedding bitter tears. And how different he is to so many of us. When we receive similar news, we will seek out a doctor or a consultant. We will try the latest natural remedy. We will even try some crackpot ideas. Now, when doctors in the medical profession are not bad, and I can only speak from my own experience, they have been very good to me and helped me through various problems. But the reality is this morning, we ought to learn the lesson from Hezekiah. When we're in a tight spot, we're in a tough corner, the first place we ought to turn to is the Lord. And I'm not here this morning on some sort of a spiritual soapbox or some sort of pontification. I'm not here for that. The reality is, I have to confess, I made the mistake myself. When I was diagnosed with cancer, the first thing I did was pick the phone up and phone Elaine. While I love her to bits this morning, the first place I should have went
was to the Lord. What a mistake I made. But this morning, as we come to face tight spots in the future, or if we're in one this morning, let us learn the lesson and turn and seek the Lord first in that tough corner. What I want to do this morning is to look at a number of people as time permits and see how they turn to God in a tight spot. Of course, we've started with Hezekiah here this morning, and he's turning to God from a deathbed. To get this man's testimony, turn back to chapter 18, please. Let's go back a few pages to chapter 18. And we find this man's testimony set out before us in verse 3. His testimony in 2 Kings 18 and verse 3 is that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father, or David his father, did. So here's the first thing we see about this man and his testimony. He's a man, he's a king, but he's a man of righteousness. But then verse 4, not only is he a man of righteousness, we find he's a man of courageousness. Because it says he removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushta. And here's this man's courageousness. He's prepared to stand up. He's prepared to face down the idol worshippers. He's not afraid to face down the occultist devil worshipping. He's a man of righteousness. He's a man of courageousness. But then in verse 5, we find something else. Because it tells us his trustfulness. He's trusting in the Lord God of Israel. Here's a man. He's trusting God, he's putting God first, no matter what the circumstances. His righteousness, his courageousness, his trustfulness. But then in verse 6 we find something else. For it says, his faithfulness, he's cleaving to the Lord and kept his commandments. Here's a man of great faithfulness. And it's easy for you and I to be faithful when times are going well. But when the tough days come, then it's just not so easy to remain faithful. But this man's testimony is righteousness and courageousness and trustfulness and faithfulness. But then there's this blessedness. Because verse 7 tells us that the Lord was with him. And here's the Lord blessing this man. And then we find in verse 8 this zealousness. He smote the Palestinians, or the Philistines rather. And here's this man with this wonderful testimony. What a testimony he had. And I wonder this morning what sort of a testimony I have. Is there righteousness and courageousness and trustfulness and faithfulness and blessedness and earnestness and zealousness for the Lord? Is that what would describe me? If you want my testimony, don't ask me. My wife's in the back row. Ask my neighbour. Ask my children. I might have a red face, I don't know. But if I want your testimony, then maybe I'll ask your neighbours and those around you. What a testimony. His testimony. But come back over to chapter 20 and verse 4, we find the timing. He has removed the high places. He's removed the groves. He's removed an idol. He refused to serve the king of Assyria in verse 7. In verse 8, he smote the Philistines. And then in the 14th year of his reign, in verse 13, Sennacherib comes and brings the Assyrian army and besieges his Jerusalem before God intervenes in chapter 19 and verse 35. At the end of the previous chapter, you'll find that 185,000 Assyrians were slain, and it tells us that the angel of the Lord went out. That phrase, the angel of the Lord, as we saw in our series on the person and work of Christ, is usually an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a theophany or a Christophany. And here's this intervention, and 185,000 people are slain in one night. But you would think that someone who has been so out for God, that someone who has just seen God intervene in such a mighty way on his behalf in answer to his prayers, you would think that someone like that would have no problems. But the stress of war, against the cults, against the enemy nations, have taken a toll on his health. And brother and sister, this morning, we may be sold out for God. We've maybe won a great victory. But you and I are not exempt from the trials and the cares and the tribulations of this world. What we have, we are not spared from the trouble. But we have one who will be with us and see us through the trouble. You've got the testimony. And the timing and the tragic news comes in chapter 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This godly king has received the most awful, the most shattering, the most terrible, difficult news, as we all do from time to time. The testimony, the timing, the tragic news, but there's this turning. You see, the mark of Hezekiah was not how he dealt with victory. The mark of Hezekiah is not how he's dealing when things are going well. The mark of Hezekiah was an adversity comes along. And unlike what I did, time and time again for Hezekiah, when the way got tough, Hezekiah goes straight to the Lord. This wasn't the first time he's done this. Turn with me back to chapter 19 and verse 1. Hezekiah goes straight to the Lord when he hears of the threats of the Assyrian king's representative. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it says, And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went in to the house of the Lord. He's getting these threats. Look at verse 14 and verse 15 of chapter 19. And he's now receiving a written letter with threats. And it says in verse 14, And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. The first place he's going, true to form, time and time again, he's going to the Lord in a tight space, first of all. In tough death, his first place is the Lord. And true to form, upon receiving a notice of impending death, Hezekiah, chapter 20 and verse 2, immediately turns to seek the face of the Lord. Verse 2 says, Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. What an example for us Hezekiah is to follow. And brethren and sisters, I implore you, learn from my mistake and learn from Hezekiah. When tough days come, when tough spots come, let's go first to the Lord this afternoon. The testimony, the timing, the tragic news, the turning. But then there's the tremendous answer in verse 5. Of chapter 20. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. God's heard and answered the prayer of Hezekiah. In verse 7, a lump of figs was used, and of course the figs there being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing out the poison by contact with the boil. And of course, just as the Lord Jesus Christ draws out the poison of our sin the moment we come to him and cry unto him, Lord, save me a sinner. And he takes away the sin when we depend solely on the finished work of the cross. The testimony, the timing, the tragic news, the turning, the tremendous answer. But then you have the towering sign. God then gives the sign and the confirmation of healing by turning back the shadow the 10 degrees. And then there's a telling, because when we come to Isaiah's account in chapter 38, which we don't have time to turn to this morning, Hezekiah has put in writing as to what God did for him in a tight spot. Brother or sister, this morning, in a tight spot, in a tough place, in tribulation and trials and difficulties this morning, I cannot promise you the miracles that God did for Hezekiah. But surely at the very least, when we respond as Hezekiah did, we will know his peace. We will know his help. We will know his comfort in the midst of the storm. Hezekiah from a deathbed. Secondly, turning to the Lord in a tough spot was Jonah. Turn with me to the prophet Jonah, please. And he's not hard to find. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So if you're Daniel or Hosea or Joel or Amos, Obadiah, you're not far enough. And then if you go into Micah and Nahum and so on, you're too far. But here's Jonah, and he has to cry from the tough spot. He's in the depths. And of course, this morning we all know the story of Jonah, the disobedient prophet. And the sheer command came to him in Jonah 1 and verse number 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Here he is, and he's receiving a specific command. He's receiving a command to go to a specific place. He's giving a specific message to go and proclaim. It's your command. But then the sad choice comes. God was very specific in his command as to where Jonah was to go and the message he was to bring. But Jonah, as we see in chapter 4, he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted their destruction. He wanted their judgment. And he'd rather have that fall as repentance. So he goes and he finds a ship and finds it going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Possibly convincing himself that the ship is the providence of God after all. So he pays the fare and thinks that's it and that's that done. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you this morning, be careful when we allow our prejudices and we allow our ideas to get in the way of the will and the word of God. The responses, the consequences for you and I when we do that can be dire. You have this sure command and the sad content, but the storms, or sorry, it's the sad choice, the storm's content. Verse 4 of chapter 1, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. A great wind, a mighty tempest, the ship likely to be broken. The sailors' concern comes, and it was evidently no storm, or no normal storm. This great and mighty tempest, this great wind, it was so strong that these hardened, experienced sailors are afraid, and we find them crying in verse 5 unto their gods, and of course their gods are false hope, because a false hope is worse than no hope. And sleeper is challenged. In verse 6 we find Jonah sleeping. He's wakened by the sleepers and told to call on his God. What a sad place that is for any believer to be in. No concern for what is going on. Unconcerned about the situation. Unconcerned about the sailors around him. Unconcerned to share the Lord's love with them. I have to challenge my heart this morning. One thing for me to run across the world to Brazil and China and Ukraine and Ethiopia and all the other places the Lord has taken. One thing to reach the faraway places, but what am I doing to reach those around me? What am I doing in Donnacona, Lurgan and Dromore and Points Pass, those closer to me? What am I doing? Am I unconcerned? Unconcerned to share the love with those locally about me. The sure command, the sad choice, the storm's content, the sailor's concern, the sleeper challenge, and then the selection concerned. We know what happens. They take lots in verse 7 to find the guilty, and of course that lot falls on Jonah. The significant casting, Jonah's cast overboard into the sea. The sizable fish is there. And notice what verse 17 says. It was a great fish. It's only from the prophet, from the Gospel of Matthew, we later find that it was a whale. But we see the hand and the organisation of God all through this book. We see the ships there. The storms there are just at the right time. He is the fish in the right place to swallow Jonah when the storm blows up. When you come to chapter 4, we find Jonah, and he's there, and he's something to rest under, but then God takes it away. God's in control of every circumstance. And we need to recognise it even in the midst of our storm. But then the sizable fish comes, but the simple contrition comes in chapter 2 and verse 7. Jonah's now in a real tough spot. He can't go any lower. He's in the belly of the great fish, the belly of the whale, and he's in the depths, and he's nowhere to go, and the only place he can go is turn to God. You find Jonah, if you want an outline for the book, chapter 1, he's flying or fleeing from God. Chapter 2, he's fleeing to God. Chapter 3, he's flying for God. And in chapter 4, he's flying at God. But now he's in the depth of the bottom. He's in a real tight spot. And he's nowhere to go. He's in a jam. So he calls on the Lord in repentance. And in chapter 3, he has the greatest revival ever seen. The whole city comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren and sisters, this morning let's learn a lesson. Hezekiah, God was the first place he went. Jonah, it was the last place he went, but he had nowhere else to go. And brethren and sisters, how much hardship, how much trial, how much difficulty, how many problems we can see of ourselves if we would only learn to put God first at the start, rather than wait until we have nowhere else to go and we're totally and completely and utterly in effects. Hezekiah turning to God from a deathbed. Jonah turning to God from the depths. But what about David? Defying a giant. You remember the situation he faces? For 40 days, this brute of a giant, Goliath, has been terrorizing the nation. For 40 days, this man, over 9 feet tall, 6 cubits in a span, a cubit 18 inches, that's 9 feet plus a span. The average ceiling in an average house is 8 feet tall, so he's at least a head, the height above your ceiling. And this brute has for 40 days had the people living in fear of death and slavery. But into the breach steps a young boy, young shepherd boy. A boy who's not afraid of a giant, but a boy who sees and puts God first. And he sees not the trouble, but he sees a God who will deliver him from the trouble. And you see the situation he faced, and you see the solutions he's offered. The first thing that David's offered, of course, is Saul's armour. In effect, he's been told, David, do this our way. Do this the world's way. But brothers and sisters, we know this morning, particularly when it comes to spiritual work, that the approach of the world does not work. Proverbs 16 and 25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this morning, he was offered unspiritual, unsuitable solutions. And we need to be seeking our solutions from the word of God and from the Lord himself, not man's way. And here's the situation he faced and the solutions he was offered. But the simple faith that David displayed, enough of this nonsense. He's stepping out, depending only and fully on the Lord and putting God first. And he comes to the scoffing enemy. And here's this brute. In verse 43 it says, the Philistine said unto David, 1 Samuel 17:43. And Samuel, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. For 40 days, Goliath has been engaged in psychological warfare, and he's doing it again as he mocks David's choice of weapons. And then he goes further and he curses David by his own gods. However, God does not realize that his gods don't exist. And he's now having to deal with the only true God, the God of heaven, our God this morning. And here's David, he makes a step of faith. David is facing a giant, standing over 9 feet tall with an enormous ego and huge weapon of war intent on his destruction. David, of course, in the past has faced a lion and a bear. And he's experienced God's deliverance in the past. And he's expressed that deliverance to King Saul. But it's one thing to experience in the past. It's another thing to express what God's done for you. But this is a different circumstance, and David must step out again. And he must go forward in faith. And maybe you're in a trial this morning. Maybe you're in a tough place. And you've seen God deliver you in the past. But that's not enough for this present time. You need to step out and exercise faith all over again. And in verse 47 of 1 Kings 17, David says, "This assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with swords and a spear, for the battle is the Lord. And he will give you into our hands." My friends, David in the past has seen the deliverance of God. He's not in the least intimidated. He's fully trusting. He's turning the matter over to God, as evidenced by the statement, "The battle is of the Lord." And brother and sister, this morning, whatever it is we're facing, or whatever comes along this week and we have to face this week, remember that the battle is the Lord's. Give it over to him. Turn to him first. Don't try and sort it out in our own intelligence and our own strength and our own wisdom. Let him deal with it. And don't be like Jonah, turn when there's nowhere else to go. The significance of the victory, of course, is we know what happened. David takes 5 smooth stones. He takes one of them. Incidentally, why did he take 5? Goliath has 4 brothers. David wasn't worried about missing one. He was ready for the whole lot of them. Such was his confidence in his God. And he takes one of the smooth stones, and the leg of that never entered into Goliath's head before. And David wins the battle. The battle was the Lord's. The battle over a tyrant. And the nation is free from servanthood. Brethren, we put God first. When we give the matter over to him, he will do great things for us. Hezekiah in a tight spot turned to God from a deathbed. Jonah in a tight spot turned to God from the depths. David in a tight spot turned to God when defying a giant. Moses in a tight spot turned to God with a despairing nation. God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt following 10 plagues, and each one of those plagues was a judgment on a particular god of the Egyptians. But now the Egyptians are pursuing with their chariots of war. The children see them, they're afraid. To either side of the Israelites are the mountains. The enemy's behind and the Red Sea's before. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, please, as we see them seemingly hemmed in. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And they see their plight, the enemy behind them, the mountains to the side and the sea before them. And so they begin to moan as they seem to have no way out. Exodus 14 and verse 10. Excuse me. And Exodus 14 and 10 says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh..." Sorry, that water went down the wrong way. Excuse me. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." There's the sight facing this scene, the Egyptians coming. And not only have they the sight facing, it says, "And they were sore afraid." There's the striking fear. Sometimes, just the sight of the enemy is enough to make us fear. "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry forth out of Egypt? And there is the suggestive falsehood. They need somebody to blame. And it's usually the leadership that gets it in the neck when things go wrong. In verse 12 it says, is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And the sight facing them brings a striking fear and the suggested falsehood. But then it brings and gives way to significant fallacy. They've forgotten the beatings that they received at the hands of the Egyptians. They've forgotten how they were told they had to make bricks and they had to make them with no straw under the harshest of taskmasters. And poor Moses is getting it in the neck. I know what it's like to have a discontented, moaning, grumbling staff whenever things have to change or things aren't going well. But I never had 2 million of them. The poor man. And I can imagine his pain. These people's eyes are on the problem. Their eyes are on the circumstances. Their eyes are on the difficulty. Their eyes are not on the God who did all the miracles with the plagues. Their eyes are not on the God who brought them out of Egypt with 400 years back pay. They are not putting God first in the problem. But while there's 2 million are fearful, and 2 million panicking, and 2 million fretting, and 2 million worrying, there's one who's relying totally and completely and utterly on God. Look at verse 13. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And we know what happens, how the Lord leads them through and drowns the Egyptians. Brother or sister, this morning in a tight spot. There may be going to be in a tight spot in the days that lie ahead. Don't fret. Don't flop. Don't worry. Put God first. Stand still. And let him deal with it. Now just time for one more. Hezekiah turning to God from a deathbed. Jonah turning to God from the depths. David turning to God defying a giant. Moses turning to God when despairing a nation. Solomon turning to God when he needs wisdom, despairs wisdom. Do you remember the quest that David's made? King David has died. And son King Solomon is now, his son is now on the throne. While ultimately the wives and concubines from his politically arranged marriages would turn his heart, Solomon started off well, following in the footsteps of his father. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3, please. 1 Kings chapter 3. And of course he's walking well with his God initially. And one night in Gibeon, God appears to Solomon and asks in 1 Kings chapter 3 and the first and the fifth verse. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. And the question comes, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, ask what I shall give thee. What a request. A request and a response. And in the following verses, which we don't have time to look at, Solomon, realizing his own frailty, the size of the task before him, and that these are God's people, he doesn't ask for material things, he doesn't ask things for his own benefit, but he asks for that which will help him rule the people well. And in verse 9 he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? You've got the request of God, you've got the response, and then the reception, because of course we know what happens. God is pleased to give Solomon, he's pleased with his choice, and he gives him all those things that Solomon didn't ask for. Solomon didn't ask for wealth, but he got it. He didn't ask for honour, but he got it. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies, but he got it. He didn't ask for long life, but he got it, provided he remained faithful to the Lord and he got all the other things unconditionally. The request offered, the response made, the reward given, and then the revealed wisdom. Of course, soon Solomon immediately begins to display his wisdom, and we find these two women come to him disputing over who belongs a baby, and Solomon just says, cut it in half. And the rightful mother says, give it to her, let it live. And Solomon knows who the mother is. By the time we get to chapter 10, his fame is such that in chapter 10, verse 1, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And then in verse 3 and 7, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her. Howbeit I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half which was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And of course, it was when she got to Moriah, where the king's house, where the temple was. It was only when she got to the house of God. It was only when she came to where the Lord is, that was when she got satisfied. Just the same as you and I, when we come to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, this morning, when faced with choices, do we choose for our benefit? Do we put ourselves first? Are we selfish? Or do we choose the things that are beneficial to the people of God? This morning, whether it be bad news like Hezekiah, the depths of defeat like Jonah, facing insurmountable odds like David, hounded like Moses, or a decision like Solomon, let us learn to put God first this morning. I'm going to close with an illustration. I may have used it before, but do no harm to repeat it. Stories told of the world chess champion who was asked to go and open an art gallery. And the world champion did. And he did the civic stuff and made a speech and cut the tape and all that you have to do in those circumstances. And then he was asked would he like to go in and view the gallery, and he said okay, and he had a friend with him. But about the third painting in, there's these two old men sitting playing chess, and the title of the painting is Checkmate. And the champion starts to look at it, and he says to his friend, go you and look at the rest of it. I want to look at this one. His friend went and looked at the rest of the gallery, and then he comes back to the Russian world champion and he says, what's so fascinating about that painting? The world champion says, it's just like this. They have two choices. They can either repaint that painting or they have to rename that painting. That's not checkmate. The king has one more move. And that's a winning move. Brothers and sisters, this morning, no matter what depths we are in, no matter what difficulties, our king always has one more move. And it's a winning move. May we learn to turn to him, first of all, and save ourselves so much hardship. The Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts this morning. I want to sing a verse of hymn number 13, please, in redemption. Hymn number 13. Standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, they will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of Christ.